Yes. No committing.
Do I need to wait a few minutes? Do people usually come in?
I'm usually the late one.
Really?
Yeah, I have my grandkids that I have to get settled over there for their class before they come over.
You want me to sedate them?
Oh no, they've already been threatened with
very good.
Beans.
Fantastic.
So yeah, they're good.
You're on top of things.
I am, yeah.
And a little girl, Teresa, who just turned 2, was screaming and yelling at the top of her lungs this morning. So Karen, my wife, was just obviously just trying to sleep the best to her abilities. Not able to do so I walked up there, as I'm getting dressed, getting ready for this, and I turned to Teresa, because I knew the boys were downstairs watching a movie. I heard Kung Fu Panda downstairs. So I'm like, Teresa, you want to go watch a movie? She looks at me. Do you want to go downstairs? Do I go downstairs and watch a movie? Do you want to go downstairs and watch a movie? She stops. Movie? Like, right, very good. Let's continue this process. And so hopefully, as I'm speaking right now, Karen is sleeping with the baby.
I'll call her and see. I'll call Karen and see if she's sleeping.
That's a good idea. She won't pick up. There's no phone in the bedroom. No phone in the bedroom. All righty, so the deacon isn't here to do introductions, which means I have to fake it. Those of you who either don't know me or don't remember my introduction last time, I have to make something up here on the spot.
You're the bug man, we remember you.
I am the bug man, yes. Let's see. The bug man, I have a bachelor's, a master's, and a PhD in entomology. So if you have any entomology questions, I should be able to answer anything that you throw at me because I live and breathe this stuff. At least that's what I do on paper. But technically, I am involved in a little more than that. I am involved in bioelectromagnetics, so if you have any questions about how electromagnetic fields affect animals, especially insects, I can also answer that for you after we're done. As far as my Catholicism is concerned, by the way, I'm Dr. Dykstra. Tom, you can just call me Tom, so that's my name if you do not remember the name. But what happened as far as the Catholicism, I am a cradle Catholic. And so I haven't been brought up in the faith, certainly I'm aware of it, but I was pretty lukewarm for the most part. Things changed in the 90s, especially 1993, when I kind of went through a transformation and realized I was not being anywhere near as serious as I should have been. And at that point, I started to read. So in 1993, I was reading between 2,000 to 3,000 pages a year. In spiritual works, theology, anything I could get, and that was kind of the beginning. And that continued all the way up until I got married. And then that stopped. So once kids came into the picture, it was very difficult for me to spend the amount of time and have the amount of quiet that I would prefer when I'm reading stuff. So, as far as getting up here and speaking in RCIA, this is actually kind of nice because there's a fair amount of knowledge that I've been able to accumulate and it's just sitting there. And my kids can't really, I can't talk to them too much about that. My oldest is 10, so I can't get into any deep theology with him yet. But he's kind of sort of on there. So the opportunity to come here is absolutely welcome. So I was happy when the deacon contacted me and asked me to sub. So as far as the substitution is concerned, I got contacted last week. So usually it takes me several months in order to prepare a presentation. So when the deacon said, can you do this? And he said, I realize this is last minute. So whatever you want to do is fine. So of course I'm thinking like, I can talk about love bugs. I mean, where am I going to go with this right now? So we talked a little bit about it. I said, I've got some prepared presentations from RCIA in the past. And he wasn't too fond of that because this is mystagogia, it's a little bit different. And so mystagogia is, you've apparently learned what you need to learn or at least a good part of it. And now it's a matter of the finishing touches and then taking this out into the world, because once this ends, the formal lectures end as well, and at that point you're kind of on your own. And so I have to get up here today a bit and try and inspire you to continue doing what you're doing. So instead of getting here every week, and instead of listening to people like myself every week, you now have to do things on your own. And so when I was talking with the deacon about what to talk about, because obviously I had no time to prepare, he said, you know, let's talk about something that you know. And so the topic of this, loosely, is family prayer. It's the family prayer that I've instituted at my house. So the family prayer that I'm going to be talking about today is not as deep and worshipful and quiet as I would like it to be, because I have 6 kids. So they're between 10 and 3 to 4 months right now. So I can tell you that a quiet prayer time, family time, is very difficult to get. And threatening, by the way, works.
So does bribery.
If bribery works too. I have used bribery a few times. And like, if we can be quiet during this, we'll watch some Transformers clips, which works for Benedict, my 8-year-old, because he loves to see those robots transforming into things. I don't show him the movie because it's PG-13, but he loves to watch robots turning into other robots. So you're right, bribery works. I can do clips. We hold off dessert until after prayers as well, so I can use that as my advantage. So when you need to get forward and get things done, and I do need to get things done because I'm the head of the household at home. And because of this, I need to follow through, spiritually speaking. Because if I don't, my wife and my kids suffer. Now, for those of you who don't know, this is disturbing to listen to, but these are the facts. The children in today's society, they've done all the studies. They are, and I'm going to have to make up the figures because it's really ridiculously high. The children will follow the father in their religious principles. If the father is Catholic, there's maybe a 90% chance that the kids will be Catholic. If the mother is Catholic and is praying 15 rosaries a day and going to Mass and bringing the kids, and the father prefers to sit home and watch football on Sunday and has no interest in this whatsoever, there is an excellent chance that the kids will have nothing when they get older. So these are the sad facts. You wish that the parents would be working together, that the kids would do so, but they do not. That the kids are right now looking at dad, for better or for worse. And so, realizing that this responsibility is upon me, I've got to do something in order to make sure, because if there is no father in the picture, I can either be on my way to California, or I can be doing nothing, sitting inside the house. I will be putting the souls of my children in jeopardy. And this is serious. This is serious because we know from Jesus Christ himself and all of the saints that have followed that most people are not saved. This is the disturbing news that the church knows. It's talked about sometimes under the breath because it's an uncomfortable thing to talk about. So when you say most, do you have a number for that, Tom? And I would say, no, I don't. Most can be 51%. It could be 95%. I don't know what the number is, but most people are not saved. Because this is so absolutely disturbing, and we understand that prayer is a part of this, absolutely, I'm going to initiate family prayer. Absolutely. I am not going to let this go because I don't know if my kids are going to make it to heaven. I don't know if I'm going to make it to heaven. I don't know if my wife is going to make it to heaven. We're trying, but I know, understand that you could say that the odds are against me. Now, some of you might say, well, maybe you're going to be okay, Tom, because you got the whole family prayer thing and you're about to talk about that. But there's a little bit more to it because you kind of take a look and you see society right now, and I'm sure we can all think of some people, friends or family, right now, as I'm talking, that you're thinking, they're probably not going to make it. And to bring these people back into the faith sometimes requires face-to-face talk, and other times it doesn't. Because as you know, when you talk face-to-face with someone and get in their face, like, you need to go to Mass, you need to go to confession, you need to do this, many people, you know, they kind of turn away right now and they want to do this. And so therefore, they have to be reached through prayer. And so prayer is something which is not talked about as being as active as I'm going to talk about today. Because prayer is something, yeah, you go into your room, you're quiet, and, you know, you pray for, I pray for you, I pray for you, I pray for you, I pray for you, and I pray for you, but you don't know that I'm praying for you. And so there's this knowledge that nothing is really going on, but there is something going on. And so to come forward and pray is something that has to be done, period. And you have to figure out what you want to do. What is your prayer life going to do? I know people, personally, I don't understand it myself, but I have had people tell me, especially some of the women, that they can pray 15 rosaries a day. I can't do this, but that works for them. And they love praying the rosary, and they will do this over and over again. They will say all 20 decades, and then they might do it again. I mean, this is their focus. This is their prayer life. For myself, I have difficulty with that type of meditative prayer, and to do that with that frequency and to essentially kind of let other things go. And the reason why I say that, because I've known a number of families, as I've been grown up, and I'm 48 years old right now, so I've been around forever, but I know a number of families who have certainly instituted a prayer life, and it includes single type prayers. And sometimes it's the rosary, and that's it. And I know a number of these kids have gone wayward in their faith. And so realizing and seeing what I have seen, and understanding that the church has a wealth of prayers to offer, I have instituted a prayer life that is comfortable for me. And so what I'm going to do right now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to pass out. This is a prayer life that I have instituted. I mean, this has been going on for, I pretty much knew what I was going to do even before I got married. Even before I got married, I knew what I was going to do. But now that it's instituted, I'll hand you these three papers.
I could have told you to hand it to him, but I mean, it's right here, so.
So my prayer life, let me summarize this up for you in numbers. 5, 20, 5. The numbers are 5, 20, and 5. I have 5 minutes of introductory prayers. 20 minutes is where, boom, is the meat of the prayer life. It usually involves some long type prayers. And then the third one are the closing prayers, which also constitute 5 minutes. So let me begin with the first 5 minutes that we begin with every single day up in our chapel. We do have a chapel. It's the room right above our garage. Have you been?
Not for a long time.
Just, okay. So the chapel area is right above our garage, and we have, I got the 14 stations of the cross up there that we have here. I've got a big crucifix behind me. I do not have Jesus present as he is here. And I don't have pews yet, but I am a woodworker, and I'll be working on that. And eventually we are going to get an altar. But for the moment, this is where my family prays. When we go up there, we usually do not stay in the living room unless we have a child sleeping, in which case we'll go in the living room and we'll pray there, because sometimes when the child wakes up, they get scared because nobody's around. So usually we go to the chapel area, because when we go up there, we understand this is where we pray. We don't eat up there. We're not sleeping up there. This is where we go to pray. And so I've set up some things, reminders, which is why we have stained glass windows, for example, in our churches, so that we can focus on that which is most important. So when we begin our prayers, which of course is in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, we begin with the opening reading, which is the readings from the lives of the saints. I brought in some prompts today so you can see that I'm not making this up. These are actually the books that we use. So in here are the lives of the saints. 365 in this one, 365 in this one. We go back and forth. So we have been through the Blue Book. This has got to be at least the fourth time, just to kind of give you an idea, because we've been doing it for at least 8 years. And then we'll switch to the Red Book and go through 365 of them. The lives of the saints are relatively short. You've got about a page. So on May 21st, I'm going to skip that one because I can't pronounce his name. Oh, this is a little easier to pronounce. Okay, on May 23rd, it's St. John Baptist de Rossi, who was a priest. So he was born in Voltaggio, Italy in 1698, etc., etc. So we introduce by talking about a saint in the church every single time we go up there. And so there's a lot of variety going on because there's 365 in here, and there's another 365 here. It takes us 2 years just to go through these little books. And this isn't even a big one. Butler's Lives of the Saints is an even thicker one. We have that one upstairs, but we don't usually spend time going through that because it's a little bit longer. But just that page and a half, gets us in the mindset that there are saints out there who have given themselves over to God. It allows us to quiet down to see what this saint has done on this day. And then at the end of that, or the beginning of that, we actually ask for intercessory prayers for ourselves and for the whole world from the saint whom we honor today, and then we mention the saint, so that all of my children understand the importance of saints. These are individuals whom we know are in heaven, and that they have arrived there because of A, B, and C. And we need to tell them about A, B, and C, which is essentially heroic virtue. If they have heroic virtue, they have what it needs in order to become a saint. Heroic means just that. I mean, in the face of adversity, you still exercise virtue. And so by introducing the saints, we hopefully get our kids in the mindset, maybe not so much the young kids, but certainly our older kids. All older boys are altar boys right now, so I demand more of them because of that. And as Lydia, who is right now 6 years old, gets her first communion next year when she's 7, I will demand more of her because this is my job. As the spiritual head of the family, I need to make sure that my kids are getting what they need to get, and I have to make exceptions for my babies, who are sometimes crying the entire prayer time. My wife and I, we do what we can, but we need to, we still need to go ahead, despite the fact that this is difficult. We have even had some relatives come up and pray with us and left. They left. They said, I can't do this. This is too much. And I can understand. I mean, how wonderful it is. You all came in here to the church and you were quiet. Yeah, I wish my prayer sessions were like that, but I've got 6 kids and they are. But I still go forward because I know that I need to do this. So that's for the first 5 minutes. In addition to the saints, we have some other opening prayers. My wife reads from Father Frank Pavone's Pro-Life Reflections. She also prays for Samaritan Ministries. It's a cost-sharing program that we have. There's a few other introductory prayers. It only takes about 5 minutes, and we essentially get ourselves in the mindset. Now, what we do for the next 20 minutes, this is the big part of our prayer life. For the next 20 minutes, we do something different every single day. Because as I told you, I have difficulty with repetition. Maybe you don't. Other people, as I said, they say the same prayers every single day. And if that works for you, please, for goodness sakes, continue doing it. I'm just saying it doesn't work for me. So I need to have change going on in my prayer life in order to keep things fresh. So on Sunday, as the church asks us to do, we pray the rosary, but specifically the glorious mysteries. So the glorious mysteries of those 5 are said, and that takes us about 20 minutes to get through those particular mysteries of the rosary. So the church asks us to do the glorious mysteries on that day. That's in no small part because the resurrection is one of the mysteries of the rosary on that day. And therefore, we know that Jesus was resurrected on Sunday as well. And so that's why the church suggests that we do the glorious mysteries on Sunday. So that is what we do on Sunday. On Monday, it's a little bit different. We do the joyful mysteries. The joyful mysteries, five different mysteries, different than the glorious, and we go through those on Monday. Okay? What I'm going to do is I'm going to skip to Thursday. On Thursday, the church has asked us, once it came up with the luminous mysteries, that they be completed on Thursday. So we do luminous mysteries on Thursday. They're relatively new. Not everyone has memorized the luminous mysteries, but they should definitely be incorporated into the prayer life. And so, out of obedience to Holy Mother Church, I include them in. On Friday, we have the sorrowful mysteries, in no small part because Jesus died on Friday. So to focus on the sorrowful mysteries, which are the mysteries of his passion and his death, this is what the church asks us to do on Friday. So we've got four, I can't call them decades because there's five decades each. What's the term for it? I'm drawing a blank right now. I probably need some of that coffee that you have right next to you, Bob. But because we have different sets of mystery, there's four of them. We've got the glorious, the joyful, the luminous, and the sorrowful. That takes care of four of my 7 days of the week. Okay? So I understand the importance. I didn't want you to get the idea like, oh, I can't do the rosary, therefore I'm not doing it. I do incorporate the rosary. We do the rosary, but my family also knows we do it four times a week. And we allow the other 3 days of the week in order to focus on different prayers. As a matter of fact, I'm just going to skip to Saturday right now. On Saturday, we do the Divine Mercy Chaplet. Why am I skipping to this? Because today is Divine Mercy Sunday. So here I am on Divine Mercy Sunday, on the Divine Mercy Chaplet, which is a little bit shorter than the Rosary. That is the prayer that we do. I have to admit, it doesn't take us 20 minutes. But generally speaking, this is what I'm looking for as far as the meat of our half an hour of prayer life every day. So the Divine Mercy Chaplet is completed on Saturday, and that is the day that I have set aside for doing the Divine Mercy Chaplet. I should tell you that my wife and I have a devotion to the Divine Mercy Chaplet. So when we first met, we had mentioned that to one another. And so we chose to get married the day before Divine Mercy Sunday. So we were married on April 2nd, 2005. The very next day on April 3rd was Divine Mercy Sunday for the church. And we chose that day because of the proximity with the Divine Mercy Sunday. My wife, too, has a Polish background. And the Polish nun, Sister Faustina, was the giver of the Divine Mercy Chaplet. And her book, which is probably about that thick, also upstairs in our chapel. Both Karen and I have read that very thick book, and it kind of gives you an idea as to why you say the Divine Mercy Chaplet. There are many, you can say a Divine Mercy Chaplet for any intention that you want. However, premier among them is to say a Divine Mercy Chaplet for those who have died or for those who are about to die. So as listed, and I'm just saving you from reading this entire book, this is one of the main focus. So sometimes when we hear, so if we catch word that we, email something like this, that Bob Denonker, he's in trouble. He's not going to make it through the night. Boom, Divine Mercy Chaplet. We're immediately praying for his soul. He may not have died yet. I'm not trying to rush things, Bob. He may not have died yet, but I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to start storing up Divine Mercy Chaplets for his soul, because I know that he may be passing from this world into the next one, and I want to do what I can through prayers in order to focus on what needs to be done. Sometimes we hear that someone has died already, and if we know that someone has died, we can also focus our Divine Mercy Chaplet on that. Alrighty, so that leaves two more days of the week, Tuesday and Wednesday. So Tuesday and Wednesday, I have prayers for the living on Tuesday. I have prayers for the dead, specifically the dead, on Wednesday. So prayers for the living, I've got several categories: family, friends, religious, those who are about to celebrate the sacraments, and so on and so forth. We have a three-ring binder. This is the actual three-ring binder that we have up in the chapel. I hope my wife is not going to be using this for morning prayers, because I have it right now. Let's see. There's our prayers for the living. All of them. down. Of our family members that we wish to pray for is in this column. We've got a number of friends, not necessarily family, that we have listed here. We've got them through the columns. We're listing them here. Sometimes we'll write them on the back. We've got acquaintances that we, you know, don't know personally, but we have an interest to pray for. Some of them include celebrities, because we'll hear something in the news that this celebrity is doing this, that, or the other thing, and boom, I will go ahead and add them to the prayer list. So we've also got organizations that we pray for. Organizations include sisters or monasteries that we are associated with, the UF organizations, FSU Brotherhood, for example, HLI. There are a number of organizations that we pray for. They're living, they're working here in this world, and we pray for their intentions. We pray for those who are about to celebrate the sacrament. So we've got a list here. This one is a lot more complicated because people are about to celebrate the sacrament, then they celebrate the sacrament, and then we cross their name off. Not because I'm being mean, but because we just move on. So for those who are about to get married, we'll put them on the list. Those who are about to be baptized, we'll put them on the list. Those who are about to be confirmed or have their first communion, whether it be through RCIA or otherwise. So all the when I teach at the RCIA, we pray for the St. Madeline's RCIA group because I know that everyone is going to be celebrating some type of sacrament at the Easter Vigil. We pray for those in the womb, for those we know who are pregnant, whether it be ourselves, because we're often pregnant, or whether it be someone else, we'll go ahead and list it as just baby this, baby that, because we usually don't know the names. We pray for the religious, sisters, priests, and things like that. We have a long list to pray for. And we also have a discerning religious, those we know who are discerning the priesthood, discerning something like that, are also included on the list. So we go through and we list, sometimes we actually read everyone by name. Other times I have specific prayers in this book, prayers for the living, so there are specific prayers in here for priests, specific prayers in here for those who are sick, specific prayers in here for various categories, and sometimes I let my children choose what they want to do and what they don't want to do. So sometimes we'll read through it all, other times I will hand it to my kids in order for them to partake, and then I'll say, okay, pick a few prayers and we're going to read those for the prayers of the living. Invariably, they choose the shorter ones. But, you know, they're kids. What can I do? So that's the way it works. But I'm still involving them, at least for those who can read. I'll involve them. For those who can't, sometimes we'll take a short prayer and we'll help them through that. So that's what we do on Tuesday, and that can take some time based upon the list that we have right there. The prayers for the dead, thankfully, is a little bit shorter than the prayers for the living. However, I've heard many elderly say, you know, I know more dead people than I know live people. And it's true. It kind of gets to that point, you know. And so we do have a list, prayers for the dead. So this is our list. So again, we've got family, friends, acquaintances, religious who have died, those who were lost in the womb. We know some miscarriages or those who had abortions, and we will pray for the happy repose of their souls. Souls in purgatory we pray for. We also pray for all of those who have died from the parishes that we have attended through our entire life. So I'm praying for the Cornell Catholic community, because when I was at Cornell, I was there for 3 years. I stopped going there my senior year and moved down to another church in Ithaca, but I also pray for them too. So I've got Immaculate Conception Church in Ithaca, Cornell Catholic community. So this goes back to the churches, the parishes that I've attended since I was a baby, and Karen is the same thing. So we've got a list of all of those who have passed from St. Colette, Queen of Angels, Holy Faith, Good Shepherd, Guardian Angels, Cornell Catholic Community, the Charleston Newman Center, Immaculate Conception Church, and St. Madeline's. And so, because we have all these churches listed, we don't know all of those who have died from these parishes, but we're including all of them. So as you can see, and I'm thinking you're seeing this right now, this can get rather involved. And this is why I focus, is because if I am working on prayers that I'm just repeating over and over again, I'm not able to focus as much on prayers for the living. on prayers for the dead and certainly the Divine Mercy Chaplain. And this is the reason why I do what I do. Is it right or wrong? It's neither. This is just what I do. So when I was talking with the deacon, we were just mentioning that this is something that if you're going to have, you know, a group of people who have gone through RCIA and they're now going out, they're going to have some idea about how to form their own personal prayer life. And so I'm just giving you an idea of what I'm doing, and you can see it can get more and more and more complicated as time goes on. And the list was very short when we first started out, you know, some 8 to 10 years ago, and now it's getting longer and more involved. So that's what we do during the main 20-minute period. Now, the closing prayers include, generally speaking, about another 5 minutes. So for these 5 minutes of closing prayers, once again, because this is me, it's different every day. So for the final prayers, the church asks us to focus prayers on God the Father, specifically the first person of the Blessed Trinity. I have prayers in that black binder specifically to God the Father. On Monday, the church asks us to focus on the third person of the Blessed Trinity, the Holy Spirit. So we have prayers in there, in that black binder, specifically to the Holy Spirit. We got a lot of prayers to the Holy Spirit. I happen to have a stronger devotion to the Holy Spirit. This does not mean I don't love the second and the first person. This is just a stronger devotion for me. I told you I have a stronger devotion to the Divine Mercy Chaplet. I'm telling you I have a stronger devotion to the Holy Spirit. I have my reasons for that. There are a lot of prayers, and we will pick and choose some prayers and not do all of them on Monday, which is tomorrow. On Tuesday, that is my open day. The reason why is because sometimes some prayers pop up. So if I find out that we need to pray for someone or some group, something terrible is happening, maybe in the world, we will focus on that on Tuesday because it's my open day. So I've got some flexibility. And our family prayer life is not about we do this, 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 and nothing else. That is what we do. And the reason why it needs to be structured. Because if it's not structured with six kids, there will be chaos. And so I structure it as much as I can, but I also leave it open because we do have these, let's call them emergencies, spiritual emergencies. And so often on Tuesday, we'll say, is there anything that we need to pray for that we don't usually pray for the rest of the week? So the kids will think, my wife will think, and something will usually come to mind that doesn't fit the categories that we have. On Wednesday, we pray specifically, we don't pray for, we pray to the saints, asking for their intercessory prayers. There are a number of saints. There's over 10,000 saints that the church has declared. I don't pray to all of them, but we've got a small list of saints on the back of this that we do have a particular devotion to. Why is the list so long? Well, it includes all of our children's names. So we've got, you know, St. Benedict, St. Gregory, St. Lydia, St. Teresa of Avila. So all of the saints whose names we have borrowed for our own children are included in that. In addition to that, we have particular devotions to particular saints. The Virgin Mary being first and foremost among them, but St. Joseph, Mary, and some particular names. And we pray to these saints, asking them for intercessory prayers. And because we do it specifically on Wednesday, we do generally ask them to pray for the dead. So that's just one of our focuses on Wednesday. And we do mention by name the saints who we hold special devotion to. On Thursday, because we do the luminous mysteries, we ask for help and assistance from the luminous bodies, the angels. And so on Thursday, we focus on the angels. We have the St. Michael prayer, which you often do at the end of Mass. Every Mass here at St. Michael's? Okay. So that prayer is something we always do on Thursday. That's one of our closing prayers. Angel of God, my guardian dear, to whom God's love commits me here, ever this day be at my side, to light, to guard, to rule, and guide. So we've got a guardian angel prayer too. So we have a few other prayers. We have the angel's prayer at Fatima as well. So there are a few prayers that we do, And at the end of that, I always ask my children, I said, I need some concluding prayers right now, and then I need you to say something to your guardian angel. So when we first started out, it was hard, because kids don't know what to say to their guardian angel. So now it's gotten to the point where sometimes the kids will go into a long, protracted prayer to their guardian angel. Other times, they don't. So I said, at the minimum, say hi. And so the kids will do that. They're like, okay, I pray for everybody in this world, hi. And they're done. And I'm like, well, they're kids. What more can I do? Other times, they will talk to their guardian angel and they'll say something a little more involved. That's fine. But I need them to be aware that we have a guardian angel. Our guardian angels are here in this church. They're actually showing more reverence than all of us are, because they know that their Lord and Creator is right here, whereas I'm casually getting up here and talking, and the rest of you, if you don't have coffee, are probably thinking, he's long-winded. When is he going to stop? So there's a reverence which certainly we may not do because of our human estate, which can sometimes be taken care of in our guardian angels. Our guardian angels will pick up the slack. It is often said that if we're saying a rosary and we fall asleep, our guardian angels will finish it for us. So they're there to help us, to protect us from certainly getting hurt, protecting us from dying if it is necessary that we keep on living for another year or two or 50 years. And so we focus on their presence, and that's what we do on Thursday. On Friday, we focus on God the Son, the second person of the Blessed Trinity. Why? Because of his passion. So we have prayers specifically to Jesus Christ, not to God the Father and the Holy Spirit, that we say on Friday. There's a long list of them too. We don't read them all. We just pick and choose. Sometimes I'll hand it to Gregory and say, pick a couple prayers and read them. And so that's what he will do. On Saturday, the church asks us, every Saturday, every single Saturday, we focus on Mary. So if Mary is not the most important saint, then you are not as Catholic as you think you are. So Mary is the most important saint. She is closer to the Trinity than anyone else, including the angels. She is the only human being to actually have surpassed the angels. And therefore, we set aside a day in order to focus on prayers for her. And that's on Saturday, every single Saturday. So certainly we do the Hail Mary. We've got the Memorare. There are many prayers that we can do specifically to Mary. There's a long list. We don't do them all. We just pick and choose what we can in order to keep our minds on the most important thing, which on Saturday is to focus on Mary, the Mother of God, and what she has done. So you now know in a nutshell what we do as far as our family prayer life. Family prayer life. So when I've got my six kids and my wife up there, this is what we're doing and have been doing for, you know, the past 8 to 10 years. I can't remember exactly when we started this. It was actually my beautiful wife who suggested, because I had everything done and set. We had the chapel, we had this, and it was just, if you can imagine, I don't know how many of your kids, but if you could just imagine how difficult it is to pray with kids, I was in a little bit of despair. And Karen finally spoke up, God bless her for doing so. She said, Tom, if we don't start, we're never going to start. And we just had difficulty keeping them quiet and focusing. And if you've ever had difficulty focusing before, and I think I'm talking about every single person in this room, with the exception of our guardian angels, and Jesus behind me, but focusing is hard, especially with six kids as well. So we just went ahead and bit the bullet. And it has been a rough ride, continues to be a rough ride. Sometimes we get really good prayer sessions, other times we do not. And there's sometimes punishment for that too. But we have begun, I'm happy that we have begun, and this is what we focus on, and the kids know it. So immediately the kids think, today, we're doing the Glorious Mysteries. Actually, we're not doing that in the chapel today. Because we go to church at Queen of Peace in Ocala, we always do the rosary in the van. It's 54 miles away. We've got the traditional Latin Mass down there. We do the Glorious Mysteries on the way down. So we do not do it in the chapel on Sunday. And then we do as many prayers as we can remember on Sunday, prayers to God the Father. And Kim has an app on her smartphone which talks about the saint of the day. So I don't have to carry the books with me, which, by the way, are difficult to read when you're driving. So we've got an app, which she's had some difficulty with. If you ever tried the app, let me know. Because she downloaded it on her smartphone, puts it in the van, and then we can listen to the saint of the day, which is good while I'm driving. It's easy to do. And this app has suddenly gone AWOL. I don't know what's going on. So we're trying to work on that right now, but we're doing our best to do so. So yeah, we're not in the chapel on Sunday because we're usually taking care of it in the van. So this is what we do for prayer life. As far as individual prayer life, this is even more specific than family prayer life. I do the family prayer life because I'm trying to give my family knowledge of the breadth of prayers that the Catholic Church has. But when my personal prayer life, I focus in on exactly what I want to do, things that I enjoy doing, that I like to do. And as I told you, you know, since about 1993, when I started reading 2,000 to 3,000 pages, if you don't know that this is my passion, then I'm telling you right now, this is my passion. I love to sit down, usually lie down. I don't sit too much. I like to lie down and read. This is one of my favorite things to do. Once I got married and the kids came, I have to say it's been difficult, but I've reinstituted prayer, which is usually the last thing I do before I go to bed. And I do things that I want to read. So I've got a small library. We've got probably a couple hundred books of spiritual works. I've read most of them over the years. And I've gotten to the point where I wanted to, you know, move on to the next level. I like things deep. This is just me. So I like deep theology. I like deep philosophy. And so my wife, the best Valentine's gift I ever got, was a Summa. So I brought one of the five books of the Summa Theologica of St. Thomas Aquinas. And in case you think, well, it doesn't look that big, well, yeah, it is, because it's small print. So there are thousands of pages that St. Thomas Aquinas did in the Summa. I've gotten through book one. I am through just the beginning part of book two, and I still have 3, 4, and 5 to go. It's going to take me years to get through. The Summa, as it means, Summa Theologica, is the sum of all theology of the Church. For the FSSP priests, whom we go to Queen of Peace Ocala, they drive up from Sarasota, they spend, I think, at least 2 years reading the Summa. The nuns whom we support in Nashville, the National Dominicans, they've got an 8-year formation. One of those 8 years is spent reading the Summa. This is the end all, because anytime you have a question, this goes to, this is written in 1200, St. Thomas Aquinas, and it has not been superseded since. The Church depends heavily upon the Summa, because he was able to describe things that sometimes had difficulty. He was the first one to come up with transubstantiation. The understanding of the Eucharist, it was difficult to do, the words were not understood, and he coined the word transubstantiation to help us to understand what happened at the Eucharist at every Mass. So because of this, I do read the Summa every night. I read one question because he forms it in a question. And he then comes up with complaints or problems with it and then refutes those. And that's his style. The style is based upon Aristotle, a philosopher who goes back thousands of years, and this is what is feeding my soul right now. And I use the word feeding the soul right now because this is what I wanted to emphasize and what I wanted to, and what the deacon wanted to emphasize is that, you know, you go out and get food because you're feeding your body, you take drink because you need this, but no one really thinks to feed their soul. And so here I am telling you what I'm doing to feed my soul and the soul of my family. And this is not something that you're going to be doing. There's not a single one of you in here. I know that you're not going to be doing this and doing this. I know that. But I'm telling you this because I need to get your minds, your souls, thinking in a direction about what am I going to do to feed my soul every day. We do it twice a day. Karen has morning prayers. I'm usually not a part of that because I'm off to work. But she will take the kids up to the chapel and do morning prayers with the kids. And then at night, we do the evening prayers, which includes what I've just given you right now. So we pray actually twice a day as a family. And then we have other times during the day, you know, the thought kind of comes to you to offer up a quick prayer for whatever reason. So being an entomologist, sometimes I'll find out that, you know, Professor John Doe just passed away last month. And if that comes across my email space, I will stop what I'm doing and I will offer up a quick prayer for the repose of his soul. That's it. So these are the little things that can be done during the day. Then we've got the big things, which are more organized. So there are disorganized prayers, which I do, spontaneous prayers, if you will. And then there are more organized prayers that I do as well in order to keep feeding the soul. Because I knew what I was like before 1993, and I didn't like it. Was I an evil person? It's difficult to say, because there's a part of me that would say, no, I was not an evil person. I was attending Mass every Sunday, and I would say my prayers before I went to bed every night. That's what I was before 1993. So I was not an evil person. But I can tell you I was lukewarm. And based upon the Bible, it's in the Bible, and I brought this here just in case. We've got several Bibles at home. This one happens to be mine. Jesus said, I vomit up or spit out the lukewarm. That was me.
That's in the Novena this week.
Yeah.
That's what that was yesterday, I think.
Yep.
The lukewarm scares me the most.
Oh, you're a stud. I'm going to take back all the bad things I said about you behind your back. We went through the Novena last night, and Karen read that, and I was thinking all the Divine Mercy Chaplet Novenas that have been said helped convert me. I mean, the conversion that, like I said, it's difficult to say conversion because we're like, you're a cradle Catholic, what are you talking about? I missed Mass once in my entire life. I was on a train, and I ran to St. Patrick's Cathedral because the train had a layover in New York City. It was on a Sunday. There was no other time. It was like that train that goes on for 2 days in Amtrak. I missed Mass. I broke down and cried. And that was even before 1993 that it happened. So I understood the importance of attending Mass and the Eucharist and understanding that this is the Son of God. But, man, boy, was I lukewarm. I mean, right now, I have no idea if you're seeing any fire in me whatsoever. But when push comes to shove, yeah, I will go for the jugular. And Karen knows this too. As a matter of fact, I will confess to you, and this is, you can call it a weakness or a strength, depending upon how you want to do this, but I love a good argument. And the thing that really ticks me off, because this happens so often, is Karen gets them all. So oftentimes, you will get into a huge discussion because she's there or here, and she will come back and tell me, oh yeah, I got into a huge argument with so-and-so, or this person, and met me after Mass, and they started arguing, and I'm like, how can this always happens to you? Why? Because I just love to get down and dirty with this stuff. But she gets all the fun, so this is God's will, which means I just gotta sit on the sidelines sometimes, but I do love a good heated discussion. Doesn't matter, I've had many heated discussions with Protestants before. I relish these discussions with Protestants. It doesn't matter. First, I try to understand where they're coming from. I want to know if they're Baptist, I want to know if they're Assembly of God, if they've got a Presbyterian background. And then I go and I attack. Because this is just me. I'm just aggressive. I'm competitive. Another thing I didn't tell you about is I was a competitive swimmer for 30 years. So yeah, I like to beat the living tar out of my fellow competitors. So this is just a part of me right now. I take that competitive spirit and I've moved it to the spiritual life. And yes, if I need to, I will go for the jugular, including people on planes who sit next to me. So, one of the guys I remember, he was a Protestant too, and we were talking about the Bible. And I said, can I take a look at your Bible real quick? And I said, oh, you're missing seven books. And he's like, what are you talking about? I said, you're missing seven books. I said, I'm not sure if we can discuss this Bible because you're missing seven books. And he didn't understand what I was talking about. I explained to him how the Bible was completed in 397 AD, and all the books, 27 and 46, were placed in there. was 1,500 years later when Martin Luther removed them, and 7 books are missing. And he just argued with me until he was blue in the face. There's no way God would ever allow books to be removed from the Bible. I said, but they were. I said, go ahead and find out. They're there. I said, there's supposed to be 27 and 46 books. 27 in the New Testament, 46 in the Old. And if you take a look, they still have 27 in the New, but they do not have 46. They have 39. So whether it's 6 books or 7 books, it's difficult to say, because sometimes Maccabees 1 and Maccabees 2, people call one book, at which point it would be 6 books that they removed from the Bible. But generally speaking, we do separate Maccabees 1 and Maccabees 2, and therefore 7 books have been removed from the Bible. So for 1,500 years it was done. And so to have these discussions, which I hope I planted a seed, and that he's taking a look to see that, you know, what he has believed in right now is that there's some issues. There are some issues with what he believes. And I need this because we understand that Catholicism is the one true faith. We understand that when Jesus Christ came and started the church, he did not start 40,000 denominations. And that's currently what we have right now. Where do I get the number? The IRS. The IRS say there are 40,000 denominations and churches out there. And most of them are Protestant. Most of them are Protestant. This is not what Jesus came to do. And it's because he didn't do this, I know that there are not 40,000 true religions. There's only one.
That's Luther, right? Protestant was Luther.
That's right. He was the one who started it. It was Luther, Knox, and King Henry VIII, with the Anglicans, as well as Calvin. So Calvin went ahead, he was the one who did the predestination. So we've got a number of Protestants. Martin Luther certainly is head honcho, and there are some other ones directly underneath him who, in the 1500s, boy, they just scattered the church.
King James is the one that's missing all those books, right?
King James what?
Version's missing all those books.
King James is missing the 7 books, right. And they have a bad translation. So the translation is problematic. If you take a look at if you walk into a Christian store, you see a lot of Bibles. There's a lot of them out there, and they're not all the same. So the translations differ between them, and that's an issue. So the interpretation is due to the Catholic Church, because Jesus has given us the ability to, the Church, to interpret the Bible. But as far as the Bible itself, the Catholic Church just went to the original sources. There were actually some people, when the translations were made for the Catholic Church, they did not necessarily use all Catholics. At first this sounds, you know, totally inappropriate, but what they were looking for were the best translators in the world. And sometimes they were Jewish, for example. But to get these translations, to make sure that the Bible is translated exactly the way it is supposed to be, and then the interpretations can follow from that. But there are 40,000 interpretations of the Bible, because Protestants do not agree with one another. And people get a little upset about this when I tell them that, but I was like, well, if you really are together on this, why don't the Presbyterians join the Methodists? They don't, because they differ. They don't agree. Why don't the Assembly of God join some of the other Pentecostals? Because they don't agree. So they're not all the same. All Christian churches are not the same. And so I'm realizing right now I'm starting a fight where there is none, but these are the truths of our church. I get animated with this, and it's important in order to mention this, not only whether it be an RCIA group, but probably even more importantly, and don't take offense on this, but my family too. Because I'm trying to get my family to heaven, and I want to make sure they know exactly what the faith teaches, what the Holy Father, fathers have taught, because we've just got 16 documents from Vatican II, and that's just Vatican II. But we've got a lot of documents otherwise that we can pull from. There is a wealth of information, a wealth of prayers that I pointed out, there's a wealth of information, and there is no shortage of readings that you could spend the rest of your lives and still not complete it. So there's really no excuse. Really no excuse. Study has to be done. Prayer has to be done. So I would encourage those of you who have not started a prayer life to start one right now. Is it going to happen, you know, 24 hours? No. As a matter of fact, I wouldn't even suggest something like that. You do need to kind of sit down. I had to understand some things about myself and things that I felt were very important for me to include in a prayer life, something that I can get excited about, because there's some things I don't get as excited about as others. For example, the saints. We don't talk to all the saints. We choose particular saints in our prayer sessions, and that's just the way it is. We can't do everything, but we can have particular devotions, such as to the Divine Mercy Chaplet. We can have particular devotions to saints, and you need to figure out what you're going to do. When you're going through the book of the saints, 365 in the first, 365 in the second, I can tell you there are some saints I cannot understand to save my life. And Karen and I will shake our heads. I'm sorry, that's not us. For example, there are a number of saints right now. They'll have, who knows, like 8 kids. And then after 10 years, they both decide, one of them decides to go into a monastery, the other one enters a convent. Karen and I have difficulty with that. Because essentially, they have to procure for the development of their children. So this kind of bothers me a little bit. But there's a number of saints who have done that and have reached a high level of sanctity. And if that's their calling, but right now, you know, my responsibility is to my kids, and we're not about to leave them, and we're focused on this together. On the other hand, there are some saints that almost, almost sound like me. Because I go through and I'm thinking, oh my goodness, this is really interesting. There's some saints I didn't even know. Like St. Albert the Great, who taught St. Thomas Aquinas. St. Albert the Great was a scientist. I didn't know that at first. Not only was he a scientist, but he published a lot of things in science. And some of his publications in science included entomology, the study of insects. Well, that's kind of cool. I didn't know. So I feel an association of St. Albert the Great because he was a teacher of St. Thomas Aquinas, and he was a scientist, and he published in entomology. So I'm like, wow, this kind of sounds like my guy. And apparently this was being set up for me since I was born. Why do I say that? Because my dad's middle name is Albert. So St. Albert the Great had a part in my formation. I'm positive of it, without me even knowing it. So I had an interest in insects ever since I was a kid. Two things, insects and dinosaurs. Couldn't find any live dinosaurs, so I moved into entomology. But knowing that I've got a drive in science, and I love all aspects of science, and I still have that drive in entomology, and to have that association, and I see, all right, he had a part, and so therefore I have a devotion to St. Albert the Great. I don't have a devotion at all, but there's certainly a few saints whom I feel closer to than others. And that's this individual aspect that I'm trying to push on you right now, understand, because you know yourself better than I do. So please do not make the mistake of coming up to me and thinking, well, what do you think I should do? I was like, I don't know. I really don't know. It may take you days, months, or even years to come up with a prayer plan, but it's going to be individual. It'll be something that you will want to do. Because if you don't want to do it, you'll dispense of it. You go to bed at night, I forgot to say my prayers. I'll forget it. I'm just going to go to sleep. Whereas I will get out of bed and I will go say my prayers if I forgot to do them. Even if it's 2 o'clock in the morning, I will be trying to get a baby done. I do this because I think I have to do this right now. And so, yeah, it's tiring, and I wish I didn't have to do it, but sometimes I read a little faster, get through my prayers at night, sometimes I'm happy if it's a short reading. Okay, good. All right, I can be done maybe in 5 minutes. This is good. But it has to be individual, because you know yourself better. You know what you can do, and you know what you can't do. And you know what gets you excited, and you know what doesn't get you excited. Everybody has that. But the Catholic Church has given us a lot to choose from. So it's time to take advantage of it. And that's partly the purpose of the Mystagogia, is to take what you've learned in RCIA and then expand upon it, because you have not learned everything. I can tell you that with absolute certainty. Like, wow, I went through all RCIA, I listened to all the classes, I was smart as smart can be. No, you were not. That was just introductory information, just to make sure that you wanted to become fully Catholic. That is what the purpose of RCIA is. Now, you're moving on to the next step. And this needs to get more and more involved, and I'll use the word holy. You need to become more and more holy on a daily basis. So when you go to bed every night, you should be more holy than you were the day before. And it's really not difficult in order to do, because there are so many opportunities. These will become apparent to you as you go through your life. These will become, your friends and your family will approach you. Specific examples, sometimes I had family members come up to me and say, yeah, I had my girlfriend, she just came up to me. She wants to go get an abortion and she wants me to accompany her to the abortion bill. There's an opportunity right there. What do you do? And this stuff happens all the time. The guy on the plane I told you about, you know, he was a strong Protestant. He went out and converted people all the time, probably Catholics. But he didn't have all the information he needed to. And so that was an opportunity. I didn't plan on talking about that on the plane, but the opportunity arose, and so I moved in. And so there are all these opportunities right now, and God will place those in your life. I've got plenty of opportunities just with my kids. My kids are asking me questions, especially Gregory, the 10-year-old. He's got a lot of questions now. He's getting to that point where he's going to be entering puberty. He's getting older, and he's noticing things. And I need to be there. And so the questions that he's coming up with are more involved. They're much more involved. And I am certainly looking forward to it, as I've told Karen. I said, as far as I'm concerned, I'm done with the infants. Let's move on to the teenagers. This is the group that I want to deal with right now. As infants are tough. I can sit there and hold a baby, as I do every night, but I can't talk deep theology to Mary Rose. She's just not getting it. Gaga. Oh, yeah. No words. All right. Any questions?
You mentioned the church asks us to pray on certain days for certain devotions.
Yep.
Is there more stuff like that, where the church asks us to do certain things on certain days or certain...
There sure is. So if you are a priest, there are certain prayers that you need to say every day. And so they have specific prayers for the priest. If you are part of a religious order, you can do that. These are essentially just for the faithful. And they don't even tell you specifically, you know, pray to God the Father on Sunday.
I have to excuse myself. I have to go to the priest.
Just to help out for the food.
Thank you.
Yeah, I gotta help.
We've been having our classes for the last month, so.
No.
But I enjoy hearing you. You're very informative.
Thank you. Thank you. So, if you belong to a religious order, Third Order Franciscans, they've got specific prayers that they are supposed to say. And so, therefore, it can be done that way. With this, it's a little more general, and you have flexibility. If you want, after I'm done, I can go through and tell you all the prayers that I have just to God the Holy Spirit. And you can see that there's a lot to do. And some prayers, you know, just strike you as a little bit closer. And when they do, that's when you realize that you have a devotion. That's when you realize that, like, wow, this prayer is affecting me. The one I just read, just didn't do it. There's nothing wrong with you for that. There's not a single person, not the Pope, the cardinals, or the bishops, who do all the prayers every single day. And so, yes, there are these booklets out there. There are these instructions which are given to the faithful about specifically what needs to be done and what devotions you need to have. So, for example, the Sisters of the Poor, Mother Teresa's group, their devotion every single day is the poor. We don't do that. So you've got the Dominicans. Their focus every single day is to focus on teaching or to prepare for teaching. These are the teachers. The Dominicans are the ones that go into our schools. They're the one teaching our kids. The Dominican nuns, Dominican priests, Dominican preachers. Sometimes the Dominicans are simply called the preachers. That name is because they get up here like this and they speak. And so I met one at the airport, a nun, and I went up to her. She was dressed in full habit. And I asked her, you know, who she was, and she said she was a Dominican. And I said, oh, you teach? And she looked at me and said, how do you know that? I was like, well, it's part of your order. This is just the way it works. She goes, yes. She goes, yes, it is. I guess she was just surprised that someone at the airport knew that. The Franciscans do spend more time concentrating on the poor. The Dominicans are teachers. You've got different groups right there that have different devotions. There are some who have a 24-hour watch on Eucharistic adoration. So they will have the Eucharist exposed 24 hours, and all of the nuns will be given 1 hour or three at a time, 1 to 3 hours at a time, and that's their time slot. And they will have someone sitting in the chapel 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, keeping Jesus company. That's their devotion. Sitting in front, quiet, and I wish I was quiet right now, because here I am with Jesus behind me. I should be quiet, but my obligation is to speak today, and so therefore, and this is also why I moved out of the way. I didn't want to be directly in front of Jesus, so that you had at least a clear shot, a visual shot of him. But you know, to spend that quiet time is something that some people can do for hours on end. And so that's what their devotion is. So there are lots of different devotions out there. And you just have to kind of immerse yourself into it and find out what works for you and what doesn't work, because you will get overwhelmed. If I haven't overwhelmed you in this presentation already, and this is just a smattering of Catholicism, then once you really start going out there, as I told you, Sister Faustina's book is this big. We've got Divine Mercy Sunday today. We're going to do the Divine Mercy Chaplet. There will be prayers. You know about the Novena already. But this book has a lot more information in it than just the Novena and just the Divine Mercy Chaplet. So if you have a devotion to Sister Faustina, believe me, you can immerse yourself into it. Get her book, Diary of the Soul, I think is what the title is, and you can really get into it. If you like St. Thomas Aquinas and like the Summa Theologica, buy the book and immerse yourself into it. So I don't know, to be honest with you, anything about you. You've been sitting here for over an hour, but I don't know anything. I can't even suggest where to begin. You do. So if you wanted suggestions, I'm kind of giving you the most general overview suggestions I can think of, because I don't know enough about you or you or you. I do know the three of you are different. I know that. I know that whatever you settle on, it's going to be different. Maybe you can say 15 rosaries a day. Maybe you fall asleep on the first one. You know, everyone's going to have a different way. If you cannot do it, then you need to find some other way in order to talk to God, to feed the soul. Because the soul needs to be fed. Otherwise, it shrivels up. And if it shrivels up, you have nothing to present to God when you die. And there's a very strong likelihood that you will go to hell. So if this doesn't scare the hell out of you, you know, what will? So we do need to focus on that, which is important. So it's a good question that you ask. I wish I could get specific with it. So anything coming to mind that I can comment on? Not yet.
Not yet.
Yes. Any other questions?
So where do you find all these different prayers?
Different prayers. Some of them come from the internet. So, and this is easy for me, so if I have a number of prayers on the internet, I can cut and paste them and then print them out. It's easy for me to do. So that's one thing. You have to be careful about what sites you go on. There are some prayers out there that if you go on some particular sites and you read the prayers, they sound like nothing. There's like nothing there. There's no, you know,
boom. Meat.
There's no meat on some of these prayers, so sometimes you have to find a site that you respect and know, and they will have prayers. And I found some of these, and they're good prayers. And I thought, these are the ones I want to incorporate with my family. So that's one of the things, is finding them on the internet. Before the internet, because obviously I preceded, it's books. As I told you, that was my devotion. When I picked up, started reading spiritual works, books, I felt like a sponge. I felt like I had been neglecting this all my life. And oh boy, it was just the most wonderful experience. And still is today. I really enjoy sitting down and reading some deep stuff that hits me right between the eyes. So that stuff, you have to go find bookstores. As a matter of fact, I had to be careful. I had to limit myself. When I would go to a shrine down in Orlando, the Mary Queen of the Universe Shrine, I would go into the bookstore and I would limit myself. I had to, because otherwise I would walk out with too much. And I would just spend literally, hour or two just going through the stacks of books because there's so many things that look good that I wanted to buy, but I just didn't have time to read it all. So I do go to the shrine, and we got a few of our statues in the chapel from the shrine too, and some pictures. Online, it's good to stick with publishers who you trust. Tan Books is certainly one of the ones. I've got a number of books up in my chapel from Tan Books. So there are some publishers that we've gotten good, reliable books to pull from as well. So that can be found either on the internet, because most of them are working on the internet, or you can go to a local library. Locally, I'm trying to think of the biggest. Is Queen of Peace in Gainesville? Is that probably the biggest gift shop that we have in the area? I'm trying to think. That might be the biggest one, if it's still there. I haven't been there in a while.
Yeah, I was there a few months ago. Yeah. It's still there.
Still pretty big, okay. The other churches don't have, St. Madeline's among them, we don't have, you know, a really big gift shop to go in there and start getting stuff, though, but certainly the Mary Queen of the Universe Shrine is big, and Queen of Peace in Gainesville has one as well that's relatively good size, so if you just want to browse, go in there and do that. If you're not into the internet, go ahead and browse, pick up a few things, think of, oh, this might be something to read. Read the back, find out who recommended it, because I've gotten to the point where I can kind of tell, you know, some priests, a dissident priest is recommending the book, I put it down. Because I'm not dealing with that. I went to Cornell, I dealt with Father Charles Curran, the highest dissident in the church today. He is about as anti-Catholic as you can get, and he's a priest. So anything dealing remotely with Father Charles Curran or some of the others, I don't deal with. So if he's recommending a book, I put it down. I mean, that, as far as I'm concerned, that's not worth my money and my time. Sometimes, however, it's kind of good to know what the opposite side is thinking, the little devil's advocate thing, but for the most part, no. And so I understand that there are some, you know, priests whom I hold in great regard. There's a book, for example, four books about that thick on the Virgin Mary, her entire life. And it was recommended by seven popes. It's one of my favorite books. I will not lend that out to anybody. No matter how much you beg, I will not lend that out to you. That remains in my chapel. It's one of my prized possessions. And so here you are thinking like, well, you brought a Bible. I was like, yeah, but we got a lot of Bibles. So I'll make sure I have all the stuff when I go home, but there are some things that I hold very, very dear. And to have it recommended by seven different popes and a whole bunch of religious organizations, that was one of the most wonderful books I've ever read, and it took me years to get through that accounting of the life of the Blessed Virgin Mary. It was wonderful. Mystical City of God, Sister Mary of Agreda, translated from the original Spanish. So that's a fantastic book. So there are some wonderful books out there, and then there are some books that are not worth spending any time on. And so, yeah, you have to become a little discerning if you had to. And believe me, if you needed to, you just contact the deacon. If you want my opinion, I'll give it to you. I'm not sure of opinions. Yes.
I heard this from Suzette, but there's a note in some books that are church or Catholic Church authorized. Like a, I don't know what it is.
Is it the imprimatur?
Yeah, I think that was it.
Okay, that's a good thing to talk about. Excellent point. The imprimatur is given by a bishop, usually the local ordinary. So if you get an imprimatur, if I'm getting an imprimatur, it would be from the local bishop. I wouldn't usually go to the bishop of, you know, Sacramento. In order to say that this book has nothing contrary to church teaching. When you have the imprimatur in there, it's by Bishop John Doe. Bishop John Doe is not saying that he likes the book or that it's necessarily good. Or it doesn't really say a lot of things. It simply says there is nothing in here contrary to the faith. Many people that I know will not read a book unless it has the imprimatur. And that's a good way to protect yourself. If you're not as discerning and you're not really sure whether or not you're getting a good book or a bad book, and you want to rely upon the imprimatur, that's usually a safe way to go. However, I also know that there are some bad bishops And so when I see an imprimatur from a bishop whom I know to be a bit wayward, that book has gone down in my eyes, because it's an imprimatur from a bishop whom I do not respect. So, Bishop of Cincinnati, who's not the current one right now, but that's just to give you an idea. There are a number of books that were approved by him. I wouldn't approve of anything. Like I said, Father Charles Curran, I have a low opinion of, and I should. The former bishop of Cincinnati was problematic, and there were a number of things that he gave the imprimatur to, and those are things I had to be careful of too. But there are some priests, oh my goodness, I mean, some priests could just have to mention something, and boom, I would just go get it, thinking, because I just love this guy, you know. I understand that this priest or this bishop is absolutely, totally obedient to the church and would not lead me astray. And I know there are some wonderful priests, bishops, cardinals who are absolutely, whom I trust implicitly. Cardinal Ravenberg comes to mind. I mean, anything that he says, I would, because I trust him. I've read a lot about him, I know what he says, and he's someone I know I can trust. Whereas some other ones I have questions on, because they challenge church teaching, and I know that they're dangerous. And there are a few of them out there, which shouldn't come as a surprise to anybody. Jesus picked 12, and one of them betrayed him. So that was the important lesson that Jesus gave, is that his church will be protected until the end of time, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It's in the Bible, it's a fact. Catholic Church will not go down. It will never go down. But there are Judases in the church, and so you need to be a little discerning. You need to be. It's a dangerous thing. I don't mean to disappoint people, but this is the way things are. Not everyone is in agreement over particular matters, and this is why the church has given us so many documents, because I know the faith based upon what those documents are. The Catholic Church is not submitted to an organization. So we are not a Dan Brown, Da Vinci Code type of church as being portrayed in a movie. We are totally open. We are totally open about our faith. We have plenty of documents. There's no shortage of documents. There is nothing secret about our faith. It just needs to be known and read. And so therefore, when someone comes out and openly disobeys the church, I know that they're wrong, because the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So we need people who are obedient to the magisterium. The magisterium is that long tradition that the church has held, such as marriages between one man and one woman, things of that sort. This is not negotiable. This will never be negotiable. We are not going in the direction of polygamy. So these are facts, truths. It's been part of the teaching magisterium, and it's not going to change. We have the deposit of faith. Faith is deposited over 2,000 years. Can't change from that. We shouldn't change from that. God is unchanging, called immutable. And because he is immutable or unchanging, there is no changing of the faith. No changing of the faith. It is the same always and ever will be. And so when someone comes out against it, immediately a red flag comes up for me because, you know, I usually follow a lot of the stuff I need to know. Whom I can trust, because I've got, again, 6 kids. And they're going to be going out into the world, and I need them educated about the good. I need them to know about the 11 good apostles, and I need them to know about Judas. Especially when they go away to college. Oof, bad time. A lot of kids fall off from the faith when they go to college. Very dangerous time when mom and dad are no longer around. So I've got 8 more years with Gregory. And then he'll be 18, so sometimes Karen and I say, wow, we're 10 years down, we've only got 8 to go. And I know he's not ready to go out into the world yet, but then again, he's only 10, so we're doing what we can. But yeah, I want to make sure he stays in the faith. Make sure he stays. I did stay in the faith through college, but I know a lot of people who fell apart. And, you know, having Father Charles Curran come to Cornell for a year did not help matters. Because he was changing things all the time. He was dangerous, and is dangerous. And I still pray for his soul. He has not died yet, but boy, I'll probably intensify my prayers once I hear that he dies. He changed the entire Mass around and couldn't even respond to what he was saying.
Verse 10.
Looking around, what did he say? Because there are certain responses that we say in the Mass, and he was changing things. The profession of faith, they couldn't even understand what was being said. Everything was being changed. God was the mother and father of us all. We make the sign of the cross in the name of the Creator and the Redeemer and the Sanctifier. Believe me, there was a lot of wayward stuff coming out of his mouth. And, you know, the Vatican has already come down on him hard. They told him he can't teach theology anymore. He was a Catholic University of America. So just because you've got Notre Dame, just because you've got Catholic University of America, just because you've got a group that says that they're Catholic does not mean that they are. And Father Charles Kern was at a Catholic university. Parents were sending their Catholic children there, and they would lose the faith. This is dangerous. This is dangerous. This is why we need to know what's going on out there in order to protect ourselves from people like Father Charles Kern. Now, he is the greatest dissident in the church, I think, bar none. Another one who was his compatriot, Father Richard McBrien, passed away a few years ago. He was at Notre Dame, a very dangerous man as well, and I pray for him too. But there are some wonderful people. For example, I hear it's funny because Notre Dame has had some difficulties, but they said some of the best architects in the world are coming out of Notre Dame right now. They said, if you want a church that looks reverent, that looks like a church, that doesn't look like a concrete monstrosity, they said, you go to those Notre Dame architects. Because when they're graduating, they know what they're doing. They know exactly how a church is supposed to be set up in order to encourage worship, rather than just a room with four walls and a ceiling, which some of the churches are looking like. If you've ever seen a concrete monstrosity in L.A., the L.A. Cathedral is one of the most uninspiring churches I've ever been into. And it's a cathedral. It just looks like concrete. There's almost nothing on the walls. Stained glass windows were all removed. We went down into the basement of the L.A. Cathedral, and we were just walking down in the basement, and there were stained glass windows pushed up against the wall because they'd been removed. That doesn't impress me. It doesn't impress me. So, I'm sorry, did I go off too much on a tangent? Are there any other questions? How you doing, Bob?
Doing fine.
All right, you got that coffee right there, so you haven't fallen asleep yet. If you did, I'd probably throw one of the Saint books at you, something like that. All right. I think that'll do it. How am I doing as far as time? I'm assuming 10:29, okay. If there aren't any questions, thank you for showing up. And all the best to you in the remaining part of the mystagogia. All the best to you in your lives, especially if I never see you again, and I don't know if I will see you again. But if you do see me again, please stop me and ask me a question. Or if you want to get into an argument, please stop me and ask me a question. Don't talk to my wife. She'll probably divert you to me anyway. You're like, go talk to him if he wants to fight. All right. So yeah, I've got a piece of paper. I gave that to you already. And this will do it for now.